When you're running a race, it's so nice to have people cheering you on, isn't it? Or do you like the people on the sidelines who are saying, "You're not going to make it. You can't do it." No. You want to be spurred on and encouraged. I haven't been in very many races. Actually, the only races I've really been in have been swimming meets, which is a little different than, say, a running race where it's easy to see what's going on with the crowd. But I do remember, actually recently remembered, I think was discussing with my wife as her name was pronounced wrong in a news thing, then they fixed it, how I was misquoted once. Because in an important swim meet, I placed well or something in my event to help my team get the points to win, and so I got interviewed. And I was asked what was, you know, going through my mind as I was swimming, and I think I beat someone I wasn't supposed to beat. And what I said was, as I breathed, I looked up and I could see the crowd, particularly my team, and they were just going wild. And that just motivated me. I forgot about my burning lungs and my aching body parts, and I just swam harder. Well, I got quoted as saying, "I saw the crowd and I went wild and swam faster," something silly like that. And I was, you know, made fun of for days on end. Don't you love kids, high schoolers, people? Point being, I was spurred on when I saw the crowd yelling and cheering. That's normal. That's how it works. And when you're in a race, that's what you want. In a sense, that's what you need. How much more so if the race is an obstacle course kind of race? A lot of those are becoming popular these days, or have been. Maybe they're dying in popularity. I don't know. But there are all kinds of ones that have popped up. The Tough Mudder and the Spartan and the, I don't know what the names are of them all, but you jump into icy water, crawl through mud, through pipes, go under electrical wires, all these things. Yes, people pay to do that. Some here have paid to do that. You're free to do that. What do you want when you're doing that? What's helpful? If there's someone around or your own teammates, other people cheering you on. I mean, imagine if you were running just sort of a more normal obstacle course kind of race. You're tired, it's hot, you've been running, your lungs are burning, your muscles are getting fatigued. You come up an uphill section and there's a wall you have to climb. What do you want to hear? Keep going! One hand over the other. Pull. Push yourself. You got it. The end is in sight. You're almost there. That's what you want to hear. Well, Paul uses the imagery, the analogy of a race for the Christian life. And what we need as Christians, as if we were in a race with obstacles, because in a sense we are. The most important race with the most important, valuable, and lasting goal or prize at the end, and with the greatest obstacles. We need encouragement. Constantly, consistently. It's not enough to hear the truth, to hear about Jesus dying on the cross, paying for the rebellion, the sin of his people, reconciling to God so that eternal life is theirs. It's not enough to hear about that and understand it. We need to keep hearing about it and keep being reminded and spurred on. We know this, of course. If you remember, a few years ago, we went through 2 Peter. And I believe at least 3 times he says in that letter, "I'm repeating myself. I'm telling you what I've already told you and what you already know. And I'm repeating myself. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder until I am dead and buried and breathing no more." That's what he's basically saying there. Well, as you go through Acts, you might notice, and as we get to our passage this morning in Acts chapter 20, I hope you will notice, that encouraging the Christians, the churches, is a regular occurrence in the book of Acts. We're in Acts 20 this morning, just 1 through 6. This is a narrative. This is a record of what took place during this time. There are specific selections of what took place. We're not told of everything that took place. We're told certain things. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has an agenda. He has an intention, a purpose. He's trying to communicate something. And one of the things we see here is this repetition of the work of encouraging. Paul encouraging the churches, the Christians, going back again on his circuit to encourage the churches. So much so do we see this in the book of Acts that it is clearly a pattern. That's important. Not everything happens the same way in the book of Acts. That's where people get into trouble. They want to make one incident, one event in Acts, the pattern for how it happened throughout all of Acts, and Acts doesn't support that. And then they go one step further and say that that's the pattern for today. That's what's supposed to happen today. So they want to make it what was normal during the book of Acts, so even if Acts doesn't make that clear, and then they want to make it normative for today. It's what should be happening. Getting a lot of trouble in the book of Acts doing that. Got to be careful. Some things are clearly normal, what regularly took place, and normative, what should take place today. One is that people must hear the truth about Jesus. They must hear the truth about Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, real man who came and died according to the Old Testament Scriptures, fulfilling the Old Testament Scriptures, and bringing about the salvation that God long promised, the reconciliation to Himself that God long promised, the forgiveness of sins that God had long promised, God bringing that about through Jesus, not only to the Jews, but to Gentiles also. That must be heard, believed. People must hear, repent, turn from their beliefs, their practices, turn to Christ, be baptized, and they are saved. What else is also clear, one other thing that's also clear in the book of Acts, that the people who do hear and believe need to be encouraged. Again and again and again. It's the pattern in Acts. In light of what is instructed in the epistles, the letters, like in 1 Thessalonians, it comes up again and again. Encourage one another. It's a command. We can say without a doubt that the need for encouragement for Christians is normal. So if you ever struggle with being discouraged, doubts, tempted to wander, or you have, you're actually not abnormal. You're not strange. You're not some special case. You're not someone who's just so needy and different than anyone else. That's normal. You need it. I need it. We need it. For much like the laws of physics, without effort, things go to pot. Things end up a mess. Right? I throw up a deck of cards. Are they going to land in a nice, neat pile? No! Put that deck of cards on a table in a house with kids in it? Is that deck of cards going to stay in a neat pile? No, not without something coming along and constantly putting them back in the pile. Right? And so it is with the Christian life. There's no cruise control. You switch it, and now I know I'm going to be doing 65 from here on out. Even if a hill comes along, the car is going to speed up. Going down the hill, the car lets off the gas. Maybe it even has engine braking. It's going to keep me right at 65. That does not exist for the Christian life. And there are hills, and swerves, and detours, potholes, speed bumps, you name it. And so there is the need for constantly being exhorted, lifted up, redirected and pointed back to Christ, rebuked, taught, and reminded again and again, stirred up by way of reminder, as Peter says. That's the need. That's normal. Acts chapter 20, just the first six verses. After the uproar ceased, there's never a dull moment. There's no smooth sailing. After the uproar ceased, the no small or no little, as Luke likes to say, no little disturbance concerning Paul and the others, concerning Christianity in Ephesus. After that ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. After encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So he was still in Ephesus at that point. Before he leaves, though, and he's been there for almost 3 years, before he leaves, he takes yet another opportunity to encourage the disciples. And then he says farewell and he departs for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Same word, two times, two verses. What did he do in Ephesus before he left? He encouraged the disciples. What did he do as he traveled throughout Macedonia? He encouraged the disciples. Now, was he evangelizing as he went? Pretty fair, pretty safe to say he was. But notice there's also this emphasis, this highlighting of what he did with those who were already Christians. He encouraged them, spurring them on, goading them, directing them to Christ, both in understanding and in life. Maybe it required rebuke, exhortation. He wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. Now he's going to go visit them. Remember 1 Corinthians? Practicing a form of immorality that even the non-Christians wouldn't practice. Divisions. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. They come together for the Lord's Supper. They're getting drunk and filling themselves while some people have no food. Encouraging them would also include rebuking them. We don't think of that, do we? But let's think back to that obstacle course race. You're tired. Your lungs are burning. You've got cramps. Sweat is dripping in your eyes. And someone else says, "Not that way!" Because you start veering off the course. Are you going to get all mad and indignant? How dare he? I can't believe it. If I want to go off the course and off the side of that cliff to my death, I can go if I want. How stupid would that be? Can I use that word? It is. It's idiotic. It's illogical. You would want to be rebuked at that point, would you not? Staying the course in the Christian life requires being constantly encouraged. Being rebuked at times is part of being encouraged. He's going around. He's encouraging. He's encouraging. We see that throughout the book of Acts. Very quickly, look at a few verses with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. This is Peter. Peter preaches. Day of Pentecost. He's preached the gospel. He's preached the truth about Jesus. He flat out told his audience, "You crucified him." How's that for a nice, friendly North American message about Jesus? They say, "What must we do to be saved?" He says, "Repent." In other words, you've been wrong. Admit it. Admit you've been wrong. Embrace what is true. Humble yourself. Believe in Christ. Be baptized. Verse 40 says, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them." The word exhort, Same word as encourage. Saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So right there, even after the first sermon, this word comes up. Exhort, encourage. And then you can jump all the way to chapter 11 now. Or just listen. But 11. Barnabas goes to the church in Antioch to see what's going on. Verse 23, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Verse 22, that was. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He came and saw, they understood, they believed Jesus. He's their Savior. Only God. Turn from their pagan ways, false worship of idols, renouncing the ways they were living, following Christ. Barnabas is glad. Great, good. Nice to meet you. Glad for what you know and believe. I'm out of here. No. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Stay the course, he said. What you believe is true and right. And this is how you're supposed to live. You understand that. Stay the course. Keep going. Don't give up. That's what he was doing. Chapter 14, verse 22. After an attempt on his life, Paul wasn't dead, but they thought he was. That's how God stopped the conflict in that particular town at that particular point in life. It wasn't a miracle. There wasn't some city clerk with a cool head like in Ephesus. But they finally got angry enough to throw big rocks at Paul. When they thought he was dead, he got dragged out of town. The uproar ceased. What does he do? He goes back into town. Next day he goes on to Derbe. But then it says in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. On over to chapter 15. Verse 32, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Where are they at that point? Back in Antioch, a place that already heard the gospel, already believed, already sent out missionaries. They've already sent out Barnabas and Paul. And now, when Barnabas and Paul and these other brothers come from Jerusalem to them with the letter saying, you don't have to become a Jew, these other brothers also get involved. They jump on the encouraging bandwagon and they encourage those who have already been encouraged. Why? Because you can never get enough. And we're constantly in need of it. Chapter 16, verse 40. Paul in prison, out of prison. They went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. You catching some repetition here? A theme? That's my whole point. To ground from the Word, specifically from Acts, that this is a pattern. It's consistent. It's the norm. Chapter 18, verse 23, the word encourage is not there, but clearly the concept is. Paul was back at Antioch from where he was first sent out. Little reminder there, Paul was sent out by the church of Antioch, even though he himself had a personal encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Yet he didn't say, okay, great, God told me, so now I'm going to go and do. He is sent out by the church in Antioch. He's back there again. He keeps coming back there. That's his home base. He touches back. He's there. Verse 23, chapter 18, after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. chapter 20. He's going to leave Ephesus. What does he do? Calls the disciples, encourages them. He goes throughout Macedonia. What does he do? He encourages those who are already disciples. It's the pattern in Acts. It's normal in Acts. And in verse 3 of chapter 20, we get a reminder or an insight or one reason as to why the encouragement is needed. Verse 3, we're back at Acts chapter 20. Verse 3 says, there, in Greece, he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he's about to get on the boat, head out on the water, but he changes his mind after there is a plot against him by the Jews. In other words, after there's opposition, after there's persecution, he says, I'm not getting on the boat. I'm going to stay on land and walk my way back up through the land going to the churches. To do what he did on his way there. To encourage them. Opposition wasn't a time to hightail it out of there, sit in the boat, let the wind do all the work. It was a reminder, again, there is a need for encouragement. Why? Because there's always external opposition. There's always those around who aren't on the sidelines of this great obstacle course of a race saying, keep going, almost there, stay the course, don't turn left or right, one hand in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, keep looking up. No, they're there saying, stop, don't be foolish. This is wrong. It's not worth it. Come on over here. Take a break. Rest. Try this religion. It allows you to feel good about yourself because you earn and you get to indulge in your pleasures. What were the Jews saying? Got to live like a Jew. Works. Appeals to our pride. There's constant external opposition. We also know elsewhere in Scripture, I have them on the back of this sheet for you. I'm not going to turn there. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan himself is prowling around, ready to devour. And yeah, I know. I stumble in the Christian life because of them and because of Satan. But we have Galatians 5, the internal opposition. The Spirit of God and our flesh are like two elk, male elk, fighting it out, locking horns, constantly. You got the external opposition. You got your own internal opposition. And then you have Satan, who is real, trying to keep you from staying the course. Paul finds out there's a plot against him. The opposition hasn't died out. So instead of getting on the boat, he stays on land. Verse 4. So Peter the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. The us there is Luke. Luke is with them at this point. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. An oversimplistic view of what goes on in the book of Acts is you've got Peter doing what he does in the beginning and Paul doing what he does in the end. And that misses all these hard to pronounce names. Paul never wanted to be alone for multiple reasons. He was always trying to pull others along and get them involved in the ministry. And particularly what we're looking at here this morning is the ministry of encouragement. It's not just Paul's calling. It's not just Paul's job. And what does he tell this very Timothy? He says, the things that I've taught you, entrust these to other faithful men who will in turn pass them on to others. You see, it's not a one-man show. Not then, not now. Turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians, if you'd turn there earlier. First Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 12, starting verse 11, Paul reminding them of what was true when he was among them. For you know how like a father with his children, he wasn't alone, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And then on to chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you, exhort, encourage you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. More and more. Verse 18 of chapter 4. After reminding them about the coming of Christ, who will descend from heaven with the cry of command, verse 16, the voice of an angel and the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore encourage, and that is a command, encourage one another with these words. Not only was it not just Paul's calling to encourage the Christians in the book of Acts, it is not just one man's calling today, a pastor or an elder or whoever, it is the church's calling to encourage the church. It is a command. We are to be all about encouraging one another. What is the encouragement that comes in this letter, that comes up to this point? It's twofold. Very simply, the truth about who Christ is, that we would continue to believe in Him and Him alone, and how we are to live in light of that truth. Both must be there. Paul tells Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. We need encouragement in what we're believing and thinking and understanding to be true about Jesus. And how we then live in light of the truth about Jesus, having sacrificed Himself to make us holy and clean before God. What is God's will for us? Our sanctification, that we would be set apart and holy unto Him. Not to get saved, because we've been saved. And what that looks like. And we need to be reminded again and again and again. Because the tendency is to veer off course. You and I may have cruise control as far as the speed goes of our car. And I know they're working on self-driving cars, but bear with me for a moment. But what we don't have is a cruise control for the steering wheel. And whether it's because of the road or the alignment of your car, if you let go of that steering wheel, you will not stay on the straight and narrow, or on the curb if there's a curve. You will end up off. And that is what will happen to each of us without constant, continual exhortation, encouragement. We need it. And we are called to give it to one another. In what we say about Jesus, and what we say about how we live in light of who Jesus is, and in how we're living our lives. One last passage as I close. Hebrews chapter 10, excuse me. Really need to need to get glasses one of these days. I'm really going to go off course if I need glasses and don't have them, huh? Very well-known verse. People refer to it, but you ever see it in context? Here it is. Before I get to verse 25, look at verse 19. What a succinct verse for all the richness that comes before this. Hebrews. Jesus greater than Abraham. Jesus greater than Aaron. Jesus greater than all those sacrifices. Jesus the great high priest. Greater than angels. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, there is that word again, and yes, it's the same Greek word for those of you who were ever so curious. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is why we gather weekly. To encourage one another. Because apart from it, apart from that constant, continual encouragement, we will not hold fast. We will give in to the external opposition, the internal opposition, and the satanic opposition. We'll give in and we'll give up. Paul talks about those who he was calling fellow workmen and now saying they've deserted me for love of this world. You say, but I thought that we are secure in the love of Christ. Romans 8. Absolutely. And there's two great assurances for knowing that you are in the love of Christ. One is understanding that you're there solely by the work of Christ. Not because you were willing or wanting or working. Not even because you were seeking Him. Because you were dead. Dead to God. Dead in your sins and trespasses. You were thumbing your nose at God and hating Him with every fiber and ounce of your being. And He said, come out of the tomb like Jesus to Lazarus. You were raised. Ephesians chapter 2. But God raised us up. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. That is the number one great assurance. That is how you can be confident that you're going to heaven. That you're secure in the love of Christ. But then the question is, how can you be sure that you actually have faith in Christ? And the answer to that is, look at your life. Look at your life. 1 John. Are you calling sin, sin? Are you calling it sin and confessing it when you sin? And then turning and walking, endeavoring to sin no more? Look at your life. Not, am I perfect? Because that'll happen when Jesus shows up. Meanwhile, we're works in progress. Philippians 1:6. Here's the question. Is there progress? Go to Coffee Park? There are some lots that are untouched. No progress. There are other lots with a house that looks like it's complete. Lots of progress. Other houses, there's a foundation. Some, there's framing. Various stages of progress. Is there progress, though? That's what you're looking for. And when you see that by the grace of God and to His glory, there is progress. That you're not running in the same rebellion against God that you were yesterday, last week, or last year. Because you know the love and forgiveness of God in Christ. then there is progress. And therein lies your assurance that you really do have faith in Christ, who is your assurance that you belong to God. And in that progress, you need, I need, we need encouragement. All the more as the day draws near. Jesus really is the Son of God who came in the flesh. Fully God, fully man. He really was raised on the third day. He really is coming back. There really will be a judgment of the living and the dead. There's no neutral ground. There really is forgiveness of your sin. There really is the secure love of God for you in Christ. The best really is yet to come. The day when there will be no more tears for those who are in Christ is coming. Keep going. Don't veer from the path. Fix your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on things below. Meanwhile, setting aside every sin and every encumbrance, some encumbrances aren't sin, but you have to set them aside. You set them aside with your eyes fixed on the author and professor of your faith, Jesus Christ. Keep going. Encouragement is not something that only a few need. The weak, we're all weak, but He is strong. And He strengthens us as believers through His people, other believers. We're called to be involved in that and to receive that continually and regularly. And it starts with simply showing up at the weekly meeting. That's the only biblical standard we can hold throughout time and throughout cultures and throughout locations. And our brothers and sisters around the world do that at the peril of their own life. They've got to be with other believers. And yes, we all do. It starts with that. You show up. And just by showing up, no one knows your heart but you, you're communicating, this is a priority. I could be sleeping in. I could be playing basketball with the guys at the park across the street. I could be surfing. I could be drinking more coffee and sitting back and staring at the wall. But I'm here. You're here. This is the place to be, because Jesus is who He said He is, who Scripture says He is. He is Lord, King of Kings, the Judge of the living and the dead, and He's a coming back. Until He does, we need to be exhorted, encouraged, spurred on, and we're all to be a part of doing that. That's normal in the book of Acts. It's instructed in the epistles. So guess what? It's normative for today. It's what's supposed to be happening today. And I thank God for that, because I need the encouragement. Constantly. I know we all do. And He gives it. He provides it for you through us. Join me in prayer. Father, You are so gracious. You come to us in our stench of hatred for You. The stench of death that we're in apart from Christ, You raise us to life. And then as we flail and flounder, wander and wonder, You bear with us. And You give us to bear with one another and encourage one another and spur one another on. Father, thank You for Your grace that is abundant, sufficient in Christ, and that is to come through Your church to Your church. Father, I pray that your grace would abound to us and through us to one another continually, that we would live lives pleasing to you, worthy of and keeping with the calling to which you've called us, that we would know the joy and blessing of walking in obedience and resting in Christ, and that we would stand out strange, different, confusing to the dead around us. That through our proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Savior, they too might be raised to life and encouraged to hold fast to Christ until He returns. Father, you call us to this. Your grace is sufficient to enable us to do this. And may we do it. May we encourage and spur one another on, giving you the glory, exalting Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.